The Lord has definitely done a lot in our midst over this year. Just a lot of things going on. Sister Nancy Harris going home to be with the Lord. Just a whole slew of people have come through our church building, church services this year. It seemed like it started as soon as January 1 hit. Just amazing. I mean, when I go to pray, I'm just flooded with people and names and all kinds of opportunity. And with that, there comes labor. Amen. Labor on our end. To whom much is given, to him much shall be required, right? So I would just encourage you, the wind's not always blowing, amen, in that sense. And we pray a lot for God to do something. And then oftentimes when God does something, we're too busy to be used by God to tend to what God's doing. Amen? And so just be open. Be open. I know it's busy. I know there's a lot going on. But you might be that one that can actually be a help to somebody. Minister to them. Lead them to the Lord. Disciple them. I can't do it all. I used to be able to do more. I still try to do a lot. But I get tired, amen, at the end of the day. And I can't really overwork myself. I kind of got a limit switch to me, amen. When I'm done for the day, I'm done for the day, amen. It's the ministry is not just one, it's many, and it's a blessing, amen. I know we all deal with different things. And at the same time, God's kind of done some interesting things in our church as far as shifting things around and giving opportunities. And so anyway, I'd say enjoy it, amen, and don't miss what's happening. Step up and just ride that wave, amen, till Jesus comes, amen. And so it's a neat, we still have some opportunities. If you want to help out with camp on the senior side, both girl and guy, we could use a counselor to help with the guys and the girls. Matter of fact, if more than one stepped up, we would use more. There's just so much to do there, so much opportunity, and a lot of us are really, really busy with different things. And so if there is interest there, just let me know, let John know. There's opportunities all over the place. There's opportunities at the mission. Rob's trying to step back a little bit from that on Thursday evenings. I and some others, we can fill that. I don't want to see that let go. And so if you have some interest there, please let me know. And so I'll just say this, there's with any time you see the Lord really working, what you'll also see is a lot of opposition, right? And I'd say in individual lives, there's a lot going on, amen, amen. And so tonight's message will kind of address that. And so it's right back in Isaiah, it's tremendous. I think you'll really enjoy it, Isaiah 36. And we actually looked at it this morning for our leadership group, the guys that we meet. And we looked at it from a leadership perspective. And tonight we're going to look at the same text, and we're going to look at it as just an individual's perspective. And it's pretty profound. I think you'll find a lot here in reference to our individual lives. We all realize that we're definitely in a battle, amen. And I believe that the stakes are high, but people are worth it. The Lord is worth it. It's enjoyable if you'll let it be, amen, not let it get to you. And we're going to find in this text something that the odds were totally against Judah, and we're going to see how all this transpired, how the enemy actually worked this thing, and how the people responded to it, how the king responded to it, who actually came in to provide that last little kick of encouragement. And so it's just tremendous. So Isaiah 36, we'll start it in verse number 1. But I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for the day that we live. I praise the Lord for being right where we're at, and for the group that God has joined together, the work that God has given us to do, and the people that we're finding to be able to minister to. And if it was easy, everybody would do it. Amen. Amen. The difficulty just shows us how worthwhile it really is. Amen. And so that's a blessing. Isaiah 36, verse number 1. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Please bless our time together. Please help the preaching of your word, Lord, to be everything it needs to be for each of us that are here. Encourage us. Give us insight. Open our eyes. Plug us in, God, so that we can grab much from this message tonight for your glory, for each one's help. And we just pray that you would move mightily in our midst tonight. We love you. We thank you. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Isaiah 36, and in this text we find that the basic time frame will be around 709 BC. And so it is Judah. And so the northern kingdom, which was called Israel once it was split, was actually taken captive in 721 BC. And so this will be a few years after that. It was Assyria that took the northern kingdom captive. And then they started to actually make strides against the southern kingdom. And you see in this first verse, it actually says that that they besieged all of the defense cities around Jerusalem and took them. So here you have Jerusalem in the middle, if you will, and all the defense cities. A defense city would be the city that would be kind of the first line of defense. And so as different ones would come in and try to attack their capital, then the smaller cities would be there to try to hold them off, to try to fight them back and do that. Well, Assyria won all the battles with all the defense cities. So now you have Judah with, in a sense, their last stronghold, Jerusalem, and it is surrounded by the enemy, and the enemy has taken down all the defense cities. It's a great place to be in, isn't it? That's a rough place to be in. And so that's kind of where they are at. Verse number 2. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah. So basically what's taking place is that this general from Assyria has been on a military campaign, and he's been winning. And he went through, he's come down from Israel now and all now into Judah, and he has won against all the defense cities. And now with a great army, he's left one of those towns now, one of those cities, and he's come up to the conduit, which would represent the water feed into the city. And so now he's standing there at, if you will, so when a city is besieged, it closes up, it locks up, and nothing goes in and nothing goes out. But the conduit, what it actually did was, it allowed water to come into the city underground, which was the aqueduct system that actually Israel built was absolutely amazing for their cities, because it was really pretty barren prior to that. And so they needed water, and it's really fascinating. But when we find Rabshakeh actually come and stand beside that conduit, that wasn't just because it was a nice place to stand. It was because it actually had meaning that he stood there. And basically what he's saying is, I can cut off your water supply right now and wait you out. And kind of that's what that would represent. And he came up with a great army. So he had the backing to do it. And he stood there by the water supply. And so Hezekiah did not come out to talk with him, but he sent his cabinet, if you will, of leaders. And they went out, and they are now standing there and probably on the wall, amen. But they're there, and they are communicating with Rabshakeh and his people. And this is what he says. He said, say ye now to Hezekiah, and that, of course, is the king of Judah, thus saith the great king. Now, when he says the great king, he's referring to the king of Assyria. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Sayest thou, but they are not vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? And so you kind of see the nature of how this is going to go. Rabshakeh has been victorious in so many ways. He comes up against Jerusalem, and he's basically saying to these here, you are rebelling against us because you're trying to defend yourself, and you really should just lay down arms and open your doors and not fight us. And who do you think you are to try to stand up against us? Where is your confidence? Who are you trusting in? It hasn't worked for anybody else. And he's trying to strike fear in them and then in also the people that are listening around them. Look at verse number 6 of Isaiah 36. He says, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt." And there was an alliance there. And they're saying that Egypt's not going to help you in this battle. It says, "Whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it." He shows that they are nothing against Assyria. "So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar?" And of course, that would be that altar there in the temple in Jerusalem. And so now what's happening here is the enemy has lumped all religion into one pot. And he basically says, your own king has acted against this God whom you say you serve and has broken down the high places and all that. And he kind of shows, in a sense, the kind of infighting or the lack of unity in reference to their religion, and that is an issue. But Hezekiah, in doing that, actually pleased God, and God was for that, of course, breaking down the high places and all that. That was a strength for Jerusalem, not a weakness. Usually, the world gets it wrong when they try to give commentary based on what we're doing as a church, or how we are accomplishing things in reference to God and applying the Word of God and right doctrine. He gets it wrong there, but what he's doing is this. He's actually begin to try to erode the confidence that the people have in their king, in Hezekiah, and in God, the God that Hezekiah is leading the people to worship, which would be the God of the Bible. Verse number 8. "Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them." This is an interesting verse, because what he's saying here is this. See, the enemy comes in. They're strong. They've besieged them. They've been knocking everyone down that's even tried to stand up against them. They're standing by the conduit of water. They're going to cut off their water supply. I mean, by all rights, Judah does not have a chance against them. They start, the enemy starts knocking their God, their king, their confidence, their trust, everything. Absolutely. He is deflating them on every side. And then he says this. He says, if you will pledge to me, if you will just pledge, what he's meaning is allegiance. If you'll remove your allegiance from King Hezekiah and your nation, the nation of Judah, and you'll pledge it to Assyria, the great king, if you'll come on to our side, and then we're going to give you some things. We're going to give you the horses you need so that you can be strong. We're going to be there for you and give you what you need. And so it says in verse number 9, "How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captive of the least of my master's servants?" He says, you guys aren't even able to fight one little brigade of ours, one little group of men, one captive. How do you guys think you're going to fight against this little section right here? Remember, he brought a great army, a bunch of captains. And he's pointing over and saying, you all can't even, with what you have, you can't even win against one captain, let alone all of this. How are you guys even still standing here and not coming to our side, is what he's saying. And he says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Again, referring to Egypt and the alliance they had with them. So the enemy here is trying to get the people to believe they are powerless. The enemy is trying to get the people of Judah to see Assyria as giants and to see themselves as grasshoppers, right? Like it was long ago when Israel went in and spied out the land of Canaan, and their report was, man, they'd be like giants in our sight. We're grasshoppers. We're nothing to them. So this is a tactic the enemy uses. He used it then. He used it, you know, when they came out of Egypt. He's using it at this point. He uses it in our lives. And how often does the enemy try to do that to us and try to make us feel like we are outnumbered? I think about us in our own land. You look at, the media is not on our side, right? The public school system, the education system is not on our side. In a lot of ways, the medical side isn't on our side. The judicial establishment, not on our side. Government, not on our side. And on. I mean, it's like we're this little city that's being besieged. And we got all of these groups around us. And how can we stand against just one of their captains, right? And so we kind of see that, and they want us to believe we are powerless, like in our workplace. Even like it was a few weeks back, Patricia mentioned something there. The companies say this, we can't do that. Oh, yes, master, let's bow to you. I mean, this is what they want us to think, that we have no strength, we have no power, we have no recourse. We're just a bunch of little pipsqueaks. I mean, we're just this little ant and this big giant that's going to stomp on us if we don't follow their tune. You see what I'm saying? This is a tactic of the enemy. We can look and see this played out over and over and over again. I actually titled the message, "We Are Not Ignorant of the Enemy's Devices." Amen? This gets played out all the time, and we see that this year in Judah, as Isaiah brings this forth in Isaiah 36. So the enemy wants us to think that they are so strong, it just doesn't make sense to say anything. We should just join allegiance with them. We should just adopt their vernacular. We should forget the two gender stuff and go with the 100 gender stuff. We just forget the nuclear family and believe that two negatives work, two positive. We should just forget it all, right? That's what they want us to believe, that we should just stop fighting the battle in reference to the sanctity of life and all that. We should just, it's just a worthless cause. It's just too big, right? That's what they want us to do, just grow weary in well-doing and just feel like they want us to lose all that fight that we have, and no longer he just wants us to just lay down arms and join their side, right? And that's where they were. That's exactly where they were. They want you to grovel at their feet, roll over, and be pathetic. Okay, that's what they want, right? Verse 10. He says this. Sennacherib says, "And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it?" Look at this. "The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it." This is Sennacherib that says, "Am I coming up here without the Lord?" He says, "Actually, the Lord told me to come up here and destroy y'all." Common tactic of the enemy. Right? We talk to people all the time, and they act like they're following the Lord's will when we know they're living in open sin and ain't the Lord's will. Say, "Oh, the Lord told me to do that. The Lord this, the Lord that." Everybody throws around the Lord's name, don't they? Everybody uses the Lord's name in vain, don't they? Right? And we know that's not the truth. Well, the world is very, very good at this. They want the men of Judah in this context to believe that it's God's will that they be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that God's people are destroyed? Is it ever God's will that his people are destroyed? So stop thinking it is. Amen? It's never God's will. Now, we may be destroyed for lack of knowledge. That wasn't God's will for us to have lack of knowledge. But lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, living a sinful life, those things can lead to destruction in our lives. But it's never God's will that we are destroyed. It's His will that we would repent, right? And that we would get things right with God, and that God would rescue, if you will, us from these dangers that could potentially have a destructive means in our life. Remember, the Bible actually says we are more than conquerors. You can't forget that, in that we've already gained the victory. That victory is in Christ. He's won. Amen. That we know that the enemy wants people to defeat themselves, God's people. The enemy wants God's people to defeat themselves because the enemy knows that God's people can't be defeated any other way. If you are defeated by the enemy, it's because you've honestly defeated yourself. Amen. Now, how many of y'all at times live in defeat? And you're broke down? You're like, man, I have this going on and this going on. I just don't want to fight anymore. I'm tired of fighting. Anybody like that? Well, the fight's not over yet. Paul said when he was getting ready to depart from this earth, he said he'd finished his course. He said about the fight, what was that fight? I fought the good fight of faith. He says, I finished my course. He called it a fight. Why is it that a lot of God's people don't have any fight left in them? Why we just want to roll over and join affinity and hold hands with the woke crowd and the devil's minions like it's no big deal? Can I say it is a big deal? Oh, this is going on and that's... Wake up. Snap out of it. We don't have time for that. We're in a battle. Hello? We are in a battle. And I don't know if you've noticed, the enemy is very, very strong right now. They are very, very emboldened right now. But they cannot win against you and I as believers unless we defeat ourselves. Isn't that exciting? Some of y'all don't look all that excited. Look at verse 11. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. What the leaders of Judah said is, all these people back here, our people, are listening to you and they're getting discouraged. And they're like, stop speaking in our language because they're hearing what you're saying and it's affecting them. And of course, Rabshakeh there had to smile because that's exactly what he wanted to do. Can I say it's not a good idea, first off, to dialogue with the enemy anyway, amen? And it's really not a good idea to listen to the enemy's accusations about your own leadership, your own nation, your own people, and their interpretation of things. It's not a good idea to engage in that. Amen? Actually, 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Amen? And so we're not hanging out with God, with the devil's people and the devil and getting some advice from them on how we might navigate the life that we live. Amen? When the devil came and tempted Jesus, Jesus and the devil weren't just, it wasn't Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner hanging out, clocking out and going and having a beer at the bar. That's not how it worked. That's a cartoon, amen. When the devil came and he said what he said, all Jesus did was respond with Scripture. And can I say that's how we respond? When the enemy comes knocking, we don't play that what if game. We don't let our mind go crazy. We don't start letting the accusations of the world take root. We just respond with scripture. If you want to win. Amen. Look at verse 12. But Rabshakeh said, "Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may not, watch this, eat their own dung and drink their own pee with you?" Isn't that crazy? He's kind of nasty, isn't he? But he's playing for keeps. And that's our problem. We don't play for keeps too often. We are so prone to discouragement. We are so prone to giving up. We are so prone to sitting in a corner and sucking our thumb and woe is me and woe, I'm just horrible. Oh, I can't believe my life is like this. Man, I really wanted a BLT, but I had to settle for hamburger today. That type of mentality. I mean, we are just absolutely so spoiled brats. We think that we should have everything like just like we want it. Oh, I really want it to be 71 and now it's only 70. I can't handle it. Oh, no, it's only 72. I want it just right. We live in that I got to have my life just right mentality. And we've lost it. We've lost the fight. We've lost that from within us, you see. And so Rabshakeh wanted to get to the people, and he wanted them to realize that they were in trouble. And he wanted to strike fear in them. That's what he wanted. Look at Isaiah 36, verse 13. It gets really good, a lot real gooder here. Amen. Verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king." So Rabshakeh, the enemy, he's speaking in what language? The Jews' language. That means who can hear? Everybody can hear from the Jews that are on the wall, the leaders, everybody. And this is what he said. He said, "These are the words of the great king." He likes to say that. In contrast to your little pitiful king. That's what he's saying. The great king said this. Verse 14. "Thus saith the king." Watch this. "Let not Hezekiah," look at that, "deceive you. For he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered under the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah." By the way, I would just stop right there and say this. Sennacherib, if you're so big and bad, stop talking and get on with it. There's a reason he's standing there having a conversation. You see? And there's a reason the devil tries to have a conversation or the enemy tries to have a conversation with you and doesn't just do something. You have, as a child of God, you have more power than you think. It's not because of you, it's because of God, but you still possess it. You still possess it. The enemy can do nothing to you without God's permission and without your permission. You got to be involved. That doubt has to be there. Remember, what does faith do? I think it quenches something. What is that? Faith quenches. Oh, I know what it is. All the fiery darts of the wicked. All. For you to be spiritually attacked, you have to stand there in doubt. In doubt of what? The word of God. In doubt of God. And when we come that way before the enemy, we've given him permission to attack us. How does that make you feel? Terrible. That's right. You possess something from God. You can stand strong in the power. You've been invited to stand in the power of his might. God's, you and I as believers have been invited by God not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but to engage in the spiritual warfare that he's equipped us for, and to stand strong in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, amen. Having our loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, amen. That sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, hallelujah. We don't have to be defeated by the enemy. We don't have to cower and run and suck our thumb and act like we're a defeated foe, amen. We're not, amen. Unless you want to be. And I fear too many Christians want to be. Amen. Look at our text. Look at verse 16. He said, hearken not to Hezekiah. Then he goes on to say, for thus saith the king of Assyria, watch this, make an arrangement with me by a present. Make an arrangement. Let's work it out with the enemy. Just forsake Hezekiah, forsake your God. Sign right here. I got the document all filled out. Just sign right here. And for signing today, you'll receive a gift. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. How about this? How about where the devil says, if you'll just give in here and stop being so hard, just do this and I'll give you peace. Parents do that with their kids. They don't follow the word of God because, no, it doesn't work. Can I say you just lost? God's word always works. We always respond to the enemy with the word of God. We stand strong in the power of his might. And the first thing we stand on is the word of God. The loins girt about with truth, amen. And the world has talked us in to say, oh, you don't need this. I'll tell you what works. Just sign right here and I'll give you this. And we do it, but it only lasts for a very short time, sometimes only nanoseconds. And then we're right back in it. We do that in our marriages. We do that in reference to people and how to witness and minister. We do it all over the place, in our workplace. We sign the dotted line and we sign away our rights and we sign away our biblical mandates. We sign away everything. Why? Because we think it'll help. You see, that's all that the king, the great king, as it was called, Assyria's king, that's all Sennacherib wanted. Just sign it all away. Just yield to us. Just bow down to us and it'll all be okay. He says, make an arrangement with me by a present and come out to me and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. Just come to me and eat and drink and be merry. That's all you got to do. All this can be over. I'll give you peace. I'll give you safety. I'll just give you everything if you'll just do that. Look at verse 17. This is hilarious. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own. It's going to be great until I come and take you away. But the place I take you to is going to be great. It's just like where you're at. As John mentioned earlier today, he's like, well, then why were they going to leave? If it was just like that, it's no different. Because the enemy wanted them to be their servants. While I take you away, I'm going to take you to be the servant of our nation. And Christians that are taken away and lay down the word of God and lay all these things down, they become the servants of the world. I don't know about you, but I want to be a servant of the world. Amen. I want to be a servant of God till he comes. Amen. Goes on, verse 18. Beware, look at this, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. He said that again. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? That's pretty interesting. Amen. The only thing the enemy could say bad about Hezekiah was that, you know, that king, he just believes God can deliver. It's almost like all that they could say bad about Hezekiah is he believes in God. He believes God's going to do something. I mean, that's their indictment. That Hezekiah had faith in God. That was their indictment. Isaiah 36, verse number 19. We're almost done. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? That was the northern kingdom. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their hand or their land out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But they held their peace. Who? The people that were there for Hezekiah, the leaders of Judah, held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Now look at verse 22, and then we're going to read a few verses in 37 so I don't leave you all hanging. Because we don't want to leave it hanging like, man, they're besieged. What's going to happen? We can't do that. Verse 22. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. I believe that arrangement, that exchange affected them. It did. They were definitely a little fearful at this point. They bring these words now to Hezekiah. Let's see what happens here. Isaiah 37, verse 1. It came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. This is amazing. Verse 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Now, this is absolutely amazing. What happened here, we're going to look at the response that Isaiah gives, but what happened here is that the words of the enemy are working. They have affected the people so much so that the leader said, stop speaking in the Jewish language because I don't want them to hear anymore what you're saying. They're petrified. They're getting ready to jump, amen. I mean, they're going to jump off the wall and commit suicide. Stop speaking in the Jews' language. And, of course, the enemy didn't. Then the leaders were affected, and they were fearful. So fearful when they came, they didn't come to Hezekiah all emboldened. Hey, this is what that guy said. Let's go get him, Hezekiah. Nope, that's not what they did. They came in and ripped their clothes, and they were just absolutely defeated. And then, of course, it's all defeat's contagious, by the way, right? And so then Hezekiah, in response, ripped his clothes, amen. I'd love to see how that works. They must have had some weak stitching, amen. But nonetheless, or they were really strong to be able to just rip their, you try, just not now, but later when you're by yourself. It's just hard, amen. And so they ripped their clothes, amen. Hezekiah ripped his clothes. And he actually had the priests and all that in sackcloth and ashes, mourning and crying out to God. And then he's like, you got to call for Isaiah, right? But as it is right now, the enemy's winning. Why? Because they've already lost the battle in heart. That's where it starts. Well, let's see. Let's see if Isaiah can help them. Amen. Let's see here. Verse number 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah saith unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. By the way, like Hezekiah said, is it possible that the Lord would listen to the words of Rabshakeh? No. And is it possible that a king, a pagan king, can blaspheme God's chosen people, king? I mean, as I recall, Balaam kind of got caught up in that whole mess, right? And is that possible that he would curse his own people? You say, yeah, but what about Babylon that took him away? He allowed, because of the hardness of their heart, for Babylon was used to bring them, keep them for a time, and then put them back in their land. It was not a destruction like this was. Hezekiah began to postulate. He began to consider, maybe the world's right. Maybe the world is close to God, and Sennacherib does have communication. Maybe God does listen to Joe Biden. No, not a chance. Say what? The guy is off his rocker. And it's not just a mental state. His policies, his embracing of pagan, wicked everything. And you're telling me he has a line with God? Not the God that I serve. Do you see what I'm saying? We sometimes, when we're fearful, we begin to dream up all kinds of possibilities. God does not want us to do that. He just wants us to trust him. We live on the head of a pin all the time in reference to what could happen, potentially, but doesn't, because God's in control. And we just have to trust that. Amen? And that, listen, it looks horrible for Judah. They're in this little city, they're besieged. All the other cities around about them are already taken captive. The enemy is right there at the conduit. They have a great army with them. Physically speaking, they're doomed. And the prophet, the man of God, says to Israel, or to Judah, says, don't listen to him. He says, Thus shall ye say unto your master. He says, be not afraid of their words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, look, watch this. I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Sure enough, you can read beyond that, and you can see all that happens there. God defeated Assyria in short order without Judah having to lift a finger. And can I say to you and I, whatever you're going through right now, whatever that army is that's besieged your city and caused a lot of issues all around you, don't be afraid of the world, the rumors. Don't be afraid of the words that the people give and the fear that people try to strike and all that stuff that go. Don't be afraid of all that. Can I say, fear God. Trust his word. He is more powerful than anything going on in our lives right now. Whether we're talking government, the judicial system, easy for you to say. Whether you're talking about anything, health, anything, it doesn't matter. I'm going to side with God. Amen. And I want to do it in a courageous way, and not in a condescending, mocking way of the world, but at the same time, I want to just trust God and have faith in him. And when it gets really dark around us, realize God is stronger than anything. Anyone, anything, any entity, the devil, anyone. And the only way we begin to lose is when we start to lose faith in God and faith in his word, and we lose that fight that God gave us. Amen? And that's a problem. Not fight in a carnal way, but in a spiritual way. Amen? You know how you start, you know how you know you're losing the fight? You become fearful. You begin to run through your mind all the possibilities. There's all those possibilities don't apply to me. Why? I trust God. He has one possibility in mind. Amen. Amen. And if we lose that, you're right. We are a defeated person. Why? Because of us, not because of God, and not because of the enemy. Jesus, our example, he wasn't defeated by the Romans or the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't defeated by Jewish religion. He wasn't defeated by us. He willingly gave up his life because it was needful, you see. He didn't lose. And can I say, dear Christian, you don't have to lose either. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you, God, for the, I believe, the encouragement that I know you've given me through Isaiah 36. And that's been a blessing to study it today and ponder and think on it. And at times, God, I get fearful. I start thinking about this and thinking about that. And I have to catch myself and repent. And God, get back to that solid position of faith, God, that you've called me to. You've called me to be courageous, very courageous. Lord, no matter what comes crashing down around us, dear God, you stand strong. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is a passage, God, you've given to us, because we know that in our own strength, we're going to fail. But God, you've invited us to stand strong in the power of your might. And there is nothing that can stand against that power or fight against it or tip it over. God, help us to draw encouragement today. And help us to know that our race, we're still here. Our race is not finished. One day it will be. And I want to finish strong. I want to be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God, the times that will really test that will be the hard times around us. And so bless, I pray, might this message give encouragement. And I pray that you just help us with it. And we'll just thank you, God, for what you do and how you do it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.